ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
These guys were acting religious. They were playing the part. They had all the dress, the makeup, all that. But they didn't love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They loved the God of self. It was all about them and their positions. And so they asked Pilate, make sure that, you know, take these guys off the cross. But Rome would never take them off the cross until they were dead. That's the whole point. That's what crucifixion was about. And sometimes they would linger for days in pain on those crosses. But here now, the high holy day is coming, and they wanted them off. So Pilate says, you know what? Have my men break their legs. Wow. As bad as that sounds, yeah, it was bad. Can you imagine? I mean, you're being crucified. That's bad enough. Now they come with these big mallets and break your lower legs. I can't even imagine. And the bones they broke, the tibia and fibula, were the bones that connected your ankle to your knee. And besides the pain, it would hasten their death because they wouldn't be able to push themselves up to breathe. In fact, one writer said, the only way a crucified man would obtain a full breath of air was to raise himself by means of his legs to ease the tension on his arms and chest muscles. If the legs were broken, he could not possibly do so, and death would follow shortly because of a lack of oxygen. So the Roman soldiers get word now. Pilate said, break their legs, and they do it. What's interesting is not one of his bones were broken. That's an amazing thing. Look at verse 32 here in John chapter 19. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they had come to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So here the Roman soldiers break the legs of the men who were being crucified with Jesus. And the only good thing about that is it made your death quicker. So you wouldn't have to hang on that cross. I mean, can you imagine, you know, bugs and birds would peck at you and bite you, and you couldn't do anything, nothing. So this, you know, as cruel as it sounds, and it was, this at least helped. And for one of these men, he was going to be in paradise with Jesus. For the other man, eternity apart from Christ. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead, so they didn't have to break his legs. Now, again, we don't think a whole lot about that. Sometimes we read these things, but it was for fulfillment of prophecy that none of his bones would be broken. In our study in the book of Exodus on Thursdays, in a few weeks, we're going to get to the Passover, the beginning of Passover in Exodus chapter 12. But this is what they were to do with the Passover lamb. The Lord said, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Psalm 34:20, again, regarding our Passover lamb, Jesus, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. So they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. They pierced his side, though, with a spear. Why? Well, to make sure he was dead. You know, Pilate wanted to know, remember, if Jesus was already dead, he wanted to make sure. In Mark 15, verses 44 and 45, it says, Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And we'll deal with Joseph and Nicodemus in a little bit here as they care for the body of Jesus. But Pilate was amazed that Jesus was already dead. Now, here's the thing. The Romans knew that when a person was dead, they were dead. These guys were good. They were executioners, okay? You know, they didn't play around. Could you imagine taking the guy? Well, they don't always take him down right away, but can you imagine him still being alive and they said he was dead? That wouldn't be good. In fact, according to Bible scholar Alfred Eidersheim in his classic work, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, he says that if Rome wanted to hasten the death of someone being crucified or to simply verify that they were in fact dead, the Roman soldier standing by would administer what was called the death stroke. And that was what was done here. The spear was jabbed into the heart of Jesus through his side. And I'm sure it was the others as well, because they wanted to make sure this was the final thing. You know, if we can do that to you and you don't move, you're a dead man. And now you got a spear in you. So that's not going to help. You're not going to be able to cheat death. And when this spear was placed, though, in Jesus, it says blood and water came out. And I think Jesus died of a broken heart. You see, around the heart itself, there's a sac. It's called the pericardial sac, which water, fluid is within it. And it helps the heart so it doesn't rub. It helps the heart to function better. But if you're under extreme stress, like what's going on here, that fluid can increase around that sac and it ends up compressing your heart. But here, the soldier, as he thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, this watery fluid came out and so did blood, which I think he had a ruptured heart. I think he died of a ruptured heart, which, again, can very easily happen with all that was going on with him. Why is this so important? Well, one of the reasons it's so important is because what started to come into play, this idea of Gnosticism, where Jesus wasn't really real. He was a spirit. He kind of hovered over the ground. He didn't leave footprints when he walked, which would be great, you know, for your house. You didn't have to clean it too often because there would be no footprints. That's ridiculous. Why? What did they do? They put a spear into his side. And what came out? Blood and water. John, you know, dealing with this here, and he has to deal with this in his first epistle, 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Dealing with this whole idea of Gnosticism, that Jesus wasn't, you know, a real person, he was just a spirit, because the body is evil, and so flesh is evil, and so Jesus, being God, couldn't be evil, so he couldn't have a body of flesh. But, you know, it also says in the Bible that he tabernacled or dwelt among us, that in the incarnation, God became flesh and dwelt among us. But in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, this is what we're told. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In other words, John says, we handled him, we touched him, we saw him. He was flesh and blood. You know, it's not like the disciples went up, oh, hi, Jesus, and just right through his hand, okay? He wasn't a spirit or a ghost or whatever they came up with. He was real, flesh and blood. And again, you know, some say that Jesus never died, he passed out, right? We dealt with that on resurrection morning, and we'll deal with this again in a few weeks. But again, these Roman soldiers knew when a person was dead. That was their whole job. And there is no way he could have survived this. Impossible. Impossible. And I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a little slow, but I didn't pick up on this until the last time we went through the Gospel of John. But, you know, John saw this. You know, verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. I believe John saw this whole thing. I always thought John left. After Jesus had told John, take care of my mother, now she's yours, you watch over her, I thought John took Mary home. But it sounds like he was there and witnessed this whole thing. Wow. And so when John says none of his bones were broken, it's because he saw it. He was there. He witnessed. He was an eyewitness to this account. And this was a prophecy given several hundred years earlier. In fact, there's over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's first coming. And if you do the math, even to have eight of these fulfilled in any one man is beyond any mathematical probability, let alone over 300. You know, one writer said, you know, contemporary critics of Bible prophecy nominate psychic predictions for equality with Scripture. Yeah, aren't they the same as No. There's another quantum leap between every psychic and the unerring prophets of Scripture. Indeed, one test of a prophet was whether they ever uttered predictions that did not come to pass. Those whose prophecies failed were stoned, a practice that no doubt gave pause to any who were absolutely sure their messages were from God. Hey, that's one way to get rid of false prophets, isn't it? You stone them. Amid hundreds of prophecies, biblical prophets are not known to have made a single error. A study of prophecies made by psychics in 1975 and observed until 1981 showed that of the 72 predictions, only six were fulfilled in any way. Two of these were very vague, and two others were hardly surprising. The United States and Russia would remain leading powers, and there'd be no world wars. The People's Almanac, 1976, did a study of the predictions of 25 top psychics. The results of the total of 72 predictions, 66, 92% were totally wrong. An accuracy rate around 8% could easily be explained by chance and general knowledge of circumstances. In 1993, the psychics missed every major unexpected news story, including Michael Jordan's retirement, the Midwest flooding, and Israel's PLO peace treaty. Isn't it interesting? You know, you've got people that will reject what the Bible has to say. But did you see what Nostradamus wrote? Well, what did he write? Have you really looked at what he wrote? They're so vague, they could fit into anything, you know. The sun's coming up and the grass is green. There'll be flowers in the meadow. Oh, he's right. Look it. What does the scripture say? Where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. Not the one, the other Bethlehem, but the one that's in Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah. Very specific. Do you know Bethlehem was a very small town? And that's where the Messiah was to be born. You know, you don't pick the big cities where there's lots of people. A very small one. Because God is very specific. You know, some 25 to 30% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. And God has not been wrong once, and he won't be wrong. Peter Stoner, and I've probably shared this with you before, but in his book, Science Speaks, tells us the chance of these probabilities of happening. He said, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is one into the 10th to the 17th power. That is one, you know, 17 zeros after the one. I think it's 100 quintillion. Don't quote me on that, but yeah, I think that's what it is. In order to help, I can't comprehend that. My mind doesn't work like that, but it's staggering. And Peter Stoner says, take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars, lay them on the face of Texas. That many silver dollars will cover the face of Texas 2 feet deep. Well, that's a lot of silver dollars. Here's the thing, and we're not done yet. Mark one of the silver dollars, then stir the whole pile up. Okay? Then blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he has to pick up one silver dollar, and that has to be the right one. What chance would he have of getting that? The same chance that the prophets would have of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. Wow. That means these prophecies were either given by the inspiration of God, or these prophets just wrote them down by random chance. Are you kidding me? Really, random chance? Do you believe in evolution? That's random chance. Hopefully not. This was a God thing. But again, that's only eight. What if we use 48 of 300? We're not even close to the 300, but 48. Well, that would be having any one man fulfill 48 prophecies, one in 10 to the 157th power. Okay, now we're beyond any mathematical possibility here. But again, that's really a huge number, and how do we picture that? Well, the electron is about as small as an object as we know of, and it's so small that it would take 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power of them laid side by side to make a line single file 1 inch long. Wow. So if we're going to count the electrons in this line 1 inch long and count it, 250 each minute, and if we count it day and night, it would take us 19 million years to count just the 1 inch line of electrons. So don't try this at home, okay? If we had a cubic inch of these electrons and we tried to count them, that would take us, counting steadily, 250 each minute, 19 million times 19 million times 19 million years, or 6.9 times 10 to the 21st power. Wow. Suppose we're taking this number of electrons, marking one, stirring it in the whole mass. I don't know how you mark it, but we're able to do it. Blindfold a man and let him try to find the right one. Yeah. What chances are you of finding the right one? The same chance of any one man fulfilling 48 of these prophecies. You see, I wish people would look at this and understand how specific God is and what he has said. Several hundred years before these things took place, God spoke about them. And it's not that God gets it right most of the time, or 99% of the time, or even 99.9% of the time. He gets it right 100% of the time. Why? Because God knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. No one else can do that, only God. So I'll trust him. Not one of his bones were broken, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. As we read on here, we're going to see something very interesting. I call it no longer hidden faith. Look at John 19, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So two men, secret followers of Jesus, are stepping forward to care for the body of Jesus. We see a man named Joseph. He was from Arimathea, about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and he was a rich man. Matthew 27, 57. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now, Matthew tells us not only was Joseph rich, but Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but more of a closet Christian before this event. Not only that, but we're told in Mark and Luke, that Joseph was a member of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. These guys had a lot of power. And remember, there's a couple within that group that were disputing with the rest of them about Jesus. Are you a disciple too? No, you know, you don't want to get in trouble with the Sanhedrin. They can ruin your life. So he was a member of this Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Again, Mark tells us that. And also he was a good man in Luke 23. He was good and just. He had not consented to their counsel indeed, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So he was a good man who loved the Lord, but he was afraid to let his faith be seen. And then there is Nicodemus. We all know Nicodemus from, you know, John chapter 3. He's the one that went to Jesus at night. And to me, the easiest way to remember this is he was Nick at night. So it's very easy to remember that story. And he was part of the Sanhedrin as well. But again, he was afraid to make his faith in Jesus known. But here, this is completely changed now. And from reading this, I think both Nicodemus and Joseph took the body of Jesus off the cross. They had to first go to Pilate and say, hey, can we take the body of Jesus off? Wow, that took a lot of guts. And then to actually do it, there were still people hanging around, I'm sure. And I'm sure the talk was going, hey, aren't these guys members of the Sanhedrin? What are they doing with the body of Jesus? Why are they taking it down? You see, what was in secret before is now open for all to see. And what they had to do, man, they had to remove the nails from his hands and feet. They'd have to take the bloody beaten body of Jesus off that cross and bring it to the grave to be buried. And yet they are now willing to do that, to sacrifice for the Lord. And again, they were in a hurry to do it because the High Holy Day was going to begin. And keep in mind, the Romans didn't care about the criminals that were crucified. A lot of times they just left them on the cross as, you know, determined for others to see, hey, look, you know, you cross Rome, this is going to happen to you. The animals would eat their bodies, the birds peck them. Finally, they took them down, put them in a common grave. They didn't care. They were just criminals. And that's what they saw of Jesus as he was being crucified as a criminal. But again, for the Jews, they thought the proper burial was very important. And that's what we see with Joseph and Nicodemus here, to care for the body of Jesus. And they wrapped him in cloth and spices, placed it in the garden tomb, one Joseph had made for him and his family, but was never used. Well, used by Jesus for 3 days, that's all. Isaiah 53:9, they made his grave with the wicked. We saw that with the two criminals, one on either side of Jesus, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So here was the rich man's tomb, Joseph's tomb, where they placed the body of Jesus. Now, I don't know where anyone is at this morning, but maybe you're afraid, like Joseph and Nicodemus were, hiding your faith. You're afraid of what others may think of you, what others may say because of your faith. But, you know, I hate to use this expression, but it's time to come out of the closet, you might say. And don't care what others think. How much do you love the Lord? Will he see you through anything? I'm not saying life isn't going to be difficult. It will be. I mean, think about what they're talking about in Israel right now. If you preach Jesus, this is in Israel, you're going to jail. Wow. Isn't it interesting they don't say, if you teach about Buddha or Muhammad or whatever, you'll go to jail. No, if you teach about Jesus, you're going to go to jail. Why? Because Jesus is the living God. The others aren't. They don't care about that. The devil could care less about that. He's not going to influence people to react like that. Well, Jesus, yeah. Live out our faith. Let people see how much we love the Lord. Oh, there's a story about a sterling silver tea set that this person's family member gave them as a reminder of her love for them. And it was beautiful, it was old, and there it is in the dining room. But there's a problem. They couldn't use it because the person that gave it to them had chemically coated it so it wouldn't tarnish. You couldn't use hot water, it just ruined the finish. And here's the point. God's not looking for sterling silver tea sets. He's looking for rough and tumble clay pots, the kind that can be used every day. In other words, he's looking for us. You know, we think, oh man, if I just was a little, you know, knew the Bible more or was doing better in my Christian walk or if I'm doing, let me let you in on a little secret. You will never be good enough. You will never be smart enough. God can use you still. None of us will be. Because you know what? As soon as we think we are, that's pride. God's not going to use that. He uses the humble. And he doesn't want us to be put in some cabinet for display. He wants us to be out into the world to be used. Yeah. We have to let our light shine. We're seeing it here with Joseph and Nicodemus. They had come to the point in their faith now. You know what? We got to take care of our Lord. We love him. And I don't care who sees us, we're taking his body down. We're going to care for him, prepare him for burial. No longer hidden faith. Well, this morning as we finish up, we're going to look at the king is buried. Look at verse 40 here in John chapter 19. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Now, if you ever go to Israel or see pictures of this area, outside the city is Calvary or the place of the skull, Golgotha, and it looks like a skull cut into the rock. You can look at the pictures. I got pictures of the burial tomb and Golgotha on the studies here. So you can just look on the internet and click on the study, and the back of the study are all the pictures. But just to the side of Calvary, just to the side of Golgotha, this place of the skull, is a garden tomb where they placed the body of Jesus. I'll tell you what, of all the places I was, my wife and I, we went to so many places. We actually had a slogan. We wanted to make a T-shirt.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.